going, and God's given me little pieces along the way. And one of the first pieces that we've been praying through is leadership in the church, and what the leadership is in the church. And this past Thursday, we had our first board meeting, and I thought it was appropriate to just kind of announce who our current board members are. There are a few more of you that we will probably be approaching in the near future to sit on the board. I believe very strongly in an apostolic government in the church, and that there's accountability there for the pastor, and there's accountability for the people. And one of the things that we have established, at least the basis of, is a church government. And in that light, so Sharon Gamage, who is mom to everybody, including me, is one of our elders. So she's one of our elders. Lon and Dee and their spouses are deacons, and they all right now make up the advisory council. And like I said, we'll be adding more people as we go. But again, an apostolic foundation. And one of the things that I was really praying about is, and actually getting hung up a little bit, because a lot of churches have governments. I've always been in the AG church or associated with the Assemblies of God church, and they have a pretty good government established, and a lot of churches are pretty similar to them with a few little differences. Those of you who don't know, Janice and I came out of the Assemblies of God church when we started there. I was first a Methodist, then we became Assemblies of God. I don't know how that happened. Miracle, I guess. But we were raised up in the Assemblies of God church, and so that's what we knew, and we kind of used that initially as a foundation for this apostolic leadership. And one of the things that kept bugging me, even after we had such a wonderful meeting Thursday night, we were all in unity together. It was just a really good time we had together. But there's one piece that kept bugging me, and that's the fivefold ministry. And it's like, God, where does the fivefold ministry come in? Thanks, Barb. Oh, that's funny. We still love you. So, where does the fivefold ministry come in? And I was really praying about it. And, you know, the Bible says, first the apostle. And if you guys remember back the first meeting, which I'm sure you don't because I barely remember that, it was a whole 2 weeks ago. But one of the giftings that God's put in me is that of the apostolic gifting. And I am so thankful that he did, because quite frankly, I don't think I could handle becoming a pastor without that, because that's a gifting. The apostle starts the church. They set the foundation. The other thing that the apostle does is train up the church. A lot of times we've gone through church or sat in church in a whole life when we feel like, well, there's the pastor, and the pastor does everything in the church. He's the evangelist, he's the pastor, he's the prophet, he's the teacher. What's the fifth one? What did I miss? He does all those things. What'd you say? Apostle. Yes, apostle. Yeah. Duh. But that's not how the church was supposed to be established. The church was supposed to be established as a fivefold ministry. That means the pastor isn't actually the head of the church. If you look at the church, it talks about the elders. And a lot of times, pastor and elder are used interchangeably in the church. But the church heads are the elders. If you look at who Paul wrote the letters to, he wrote them to the elders of the church. If you look, I was reading a book, and it talked about how many times that apostles mentioned, and how many times the prophets mentioned, and how many times that teachers mentioned in the New Testament. You know, pastors only mentioned one time in the New Testament. Kind of an interesting thing. So one of the things that I believe God really wants to establish is, first of all, I'm not a one-man show. If you ask me to be, you ask the wrong guy. We are a body of Christ. We are a body of believers. And together, we're called to do the ministry. Kim, did you know you're called into the ministry? You are. Andrea, do you know you're called into the ministry? Luke, do you know you're called into the ministry? Every person in this body is called to the ministry. And it may not be one of the fivefold. It may be something else that you're called to do. You may be called to music. You may be called to plunge the toilets. I put that in there for you, Deb. But we're all called. And even being all called, we need your help. One of the announcements that I think Janice missed, I don't know if she missed it on purpose or not and left it for me, she may have, was there's two things we're asking for your help with. First of all, we need help in ministry. And I'm sure that, like I said, God's called everybody to ministry. And I remember one time when I first felt the call of God on our lives. We were at, I don't remember the church name now, but anyway, we're at a church in Pekin, and God says, we're going to put you in youth ministry. Not only youth ministry, junior high ministry. And Janice and I looked at each other and says, we will never be in junior high ministry. Bless God, I'm never going to be in junior high ministry. And the next week, we were doing junior high ministry because that's where God put us for that season and for that time. And every person in the church is called. Every person in the church is called. I'm not hearing any amens. Every person in the church is called. This isn't about the pastor shouldn't have to do everything. And if I do have to do everything, we're in trouble. I'll probably quit in about a month. Because there's a lot of stuff to do. A lot of stuff to do. But we're all called. We're called to that fivefold ministry, and establishing that fivefold ministry in the body is so important. I didn't mean to go down this road so long. I apologize for going down this road so long, but I think it's important. So the announcements we missed. Workday, October 12th, I believe, is the date. It's a Saturday from 9 to 11. We need people to help us. So if you say, well, Pastor, it's your job to put the molding up there. Pastor, it's your job to clean out the office back there. And Pastor, it's your job to make sure that, you know, the paint's done. Nope, it's not. Hallelujah, it's not my job. It's our job together as a body. We need you here. There's a sign-up sheet so we know how many people are coming back there. Please, please sign up. We really need your help on that. It's only 2 hours we're asking for. We need your help on that. The second one is ministry. As we met as a leadership team, there's two things that God's been speaking to me. Growth and change, growth and change. And those two words God won't let me let go of. And I believe without a doubt that God is calling this church to grow. But there's some things that have to be in place before we can grow as a body. Children's ministry has to be in place. People with kids are not going to come to church if there's no children's ministry. Youth has to be in place. People with youth aren't going to come to the church if there's no place for their youth to go. Those are two really big areas of need that we have in this church. And you might say, well, there's only 5 kids, and they're all Adams. But well, Andrea's kids, too. We'll add Andrea's kids in there, too. But the reality is, if we're going to experience growth like God's calling us to do, we have to have those ministries in place. And we need children's workers. If you feel called, even if you're the one that's saying, I'm never going to be a children's worker, pray about it. Maybe that's where God wants you to be right now. See Janice, if you want to be youth. If you have any interest in teaching youth, that's where, come see me. We want to start a youth program up. There's a couple of kids I think we could get to come. Kim has some teenagers. One of Adam's kids is becoming a teenager. And we can start a youth group with 2 people. Doesn't matter. God's going to bring the growth when he wants to bring the growth. Amen? If there's any, we need sound and people to do the overheads and presentations. If you feel called to that, come and see us. Everyone is a minister in the church. Amen. Amen. All right, I got 3 amens. Hallelujah. So, the other thing that I don't know why I keep going down this road, but one of the things that I was really struggling with is the same thing that every human being struggles with is change. We all hate change. Change is one of those things that we put up with because, well, it's change and we kind of have to put up with it. Things change. We got a new pastor. Well, we got to kind of put up with Barry. I'm sorry. But it's change. And one of the things that I've been praying about is, God, how... I've never been the senior pastor of a church before. Yeah, I've worked in ministry and things like that, but I've never, how am I supposed to bring about change in the church? And God brought something to my memory, remembrance. He says, go read your LinkedIn page. Okay, everybody know what LinkedIn is, right? LinkedIn is social media for business. So people who are in business put their profile out there and recruiters find them and things like that. Well, one of the things that it says at the bottom of my LinkedIn page is change agent. I forgot I even put that there. The last four companies that hired me, God says, I've already trained you to be a change agent. The last four companies that hired me to come in and change the company. And I never even thought about it, that sometimes God equips us through the natural to do what he wants to do in the spiritual. So anyway, change. God's not going to make it painful. Will there be change around here? Well, yep, I put overheads up for my message. Hopefully Lon can keep up. I don't know if he can or not, because I got a lot of slides up there. But hopefully he can keep up. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're going to say today. We ask you would open the ears of people to hear and open my mouth to speak your words this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we started talking about the balance between faith and grace. God's balance sheet. And I was going to go on to the next balance, but I couldn't let go of faith and grace. God says there's more on faith and grace that we need to talk a little bit before we go to the next step. And by the way, I'm going to hit a little bit on the elephant in the room today, just a little bit. If you notice, the elephant in the room is over here now. The elephant in the room tends to move around. You know, when there's an elephant in the room, it's not always the same elephant. Sometimes he moves around a little bit. So that's why he's moving around. And if you think it's supernatural, I moved him. So. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We talked about last week how the definition of grace means unmerited or unearned, undeserved. But here's what grace provided for. By grace, we are forgiven. We are healed. We are prosperous. We can live a life of peace. And by the way, I could have made this list a mile long because there's a lot of things that we are because of his grace. But I really want to focus on the first three just a little bit. Forgiven, healed, and prosperous. You know, God hasn't forgiven anybody in the last 2,000 years. He did it on the cross. That happened at the cross. It hasn't happened any time since. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." You know, God hasn't healed anybody in the last 2,000 years. By grace, we've already been healed. It happened at the cross. By grace, it's already happened. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whom stripes we were healed." You know, God hasn't prospered anybody in the last 2,000 years either. Same thing. It already happened. We've already been prospered. Oh, but you don't understand. There's an elephant in the room. My finances are really in a mess. We'll talk a little bit more about that. That's the elephant in the room, number one, is finances. But the Bible, no. I've listened to people and talked to people, and I talk a lot about my pastor friend in Florida because he and I are still good friends, and he was raised in the Baptist church, and the Baptist church, in most cases, is much law-based church, but he's still my brother in Christ. Doesn't matter. We might get in little bickerments every once in a while. Bickerments, is that a word? We get in little bickerments every once in a while, but we love each other because we're brothers in Christ. But anyway, getting on, spiritual prosperity. And he was like, "Barry, the word's talking about spiritual prosperity, not physical prosperity." It's raining outside. Hallelujah, we need the rain. Except for the flooding that's going on. But the Bible says he became poor so we might become rich. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? My Bible says that. But if it's talking about spiritualness, how many think Jesus was spiritually poor? Of course Jesus isn't spiritually poor. So how could he become poor spiritually so that we can become rich spiritually if Jesus is not spiritual? He's the Son of God. He has the power, all power. He's the Son of God. He didn't become poor spiritually so that we may become rich. This is talking about financial wealth. Oh, no. Barry, you must be one of those prosperity preachers. Bless God, we just don't believe in that. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, because it's the elephant in the room. One of the things with my pastor friend is we always had good discussions, and honestly, I believe we were stuck in that church. Not stuck is the wrong word. We were sent to that church. Little story, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. When we were looking for a church when he first got to Florida, we lived in Gainesville, and we went to this church that was in town, and I don't remember the name of it now, but we really liked this church. The people were really good. The worship was awesome, unbelievable worship. The worship team was like super professional, really polished. They had all of the light shows and all of the concert and stuff going on. We really liked their worship. The word the pastor preached was always a good word, a little law-based, but not completely. We never got to know him because this was a big church. It was like a mega church. They had like three services and on Sunday morning and things like that. It was a big church. So it's hard to get to know people, certainly hard to get to know who the pastor was and the pastoral staff. We got to know some of the staff members. But we just never felt at home there. And being the Assemblies of God people that we are, we said, let's go to the AG church. So Sunday morning comes and we get all ready to go. We go to the church, we drive in the parking lot, and we look at each other and says, we're not supposed to be here. Oddest thing that's ever happened to us, but we knew God was telling us, you're not supposed to be here. It's like, okay, God, where do you want us to go? And so we left the parking lot and drove up the road a little bit, and there's this little church up the road. It's not real small, but smallish. And we pulled in the parking lot and walked in, and immediately God said, this is where you're supposed to be. We've never been to a Baptist church in our entire life, ever. We believe in the full gospel message, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the works of the Spirit, in healing, and all those things that the Baptists sometimes struggle with a little bit. Nothing against Baptists, because my pastor friend is Baptist, and he still is a good friend. Anyway, we drive into the church, and it's like, this is where we're supposed to be. And we stayed there for a year until God moved us to Tampa. But we stayed there for a year. We became really good friends with the pastor and his wife and with the people in the church. And the thing about that church, it didn't really matter that our theology wasn't quite the same, because the people loved one another. The people loved, when you walked into that church, everybody just loved on everybody. It didn't matter. Didn't matter. Our first Sunday there, we had half the church come up and give us a big hug and welcome us and say, we're so glad you're here. That's what the church is about. It's about loving one another. It doesn't matter that our theologies are off just a little bit, because the Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe he died on the cross, and what? You'll be saved. They believe that. So they're saved. We're going to see them in heaven together. Our theologies might be off a little bit, but we're still going to see them together. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And we love them because of that. But the difference is really kind of subtle. One of the things, if anybody has been around the Assemblies of God Church at all, one of the things that they do is they are very much about fear. We were feared into getting saved. So in other words, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. It's that fire and brimstone preaching, which sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we do need to get shaken up once in a while. But we were scared into receiving Christ. And not only into receiving Christ, into this whole cycle of I sinned, I have to ask for forgiveness or I'm going to go to hell. I just asked for forgiveness, so I'm going to go to heaven. I sinned, I'm going to go to hell, so now I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and now I got to go to heaven. I sinned, and now I'm going to go to hell and ask for forgiveness. That's what we were taught growing up. That's what we were taught. And it's interesting that that's what my good friend believes. Every time we sin, that we have to ask God to forgive us or we're going to go to hell. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. But the interesting part is, I lost my place, but that's okay. Hallelujah. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, I'm giving Lana a workout back there, aren't I? John 8:32. That's what I'm on. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's the truth that we know that sets us free. We know the grace of God, and we know by His grace that we're free. And by the Son and the blood that Jesus set on the cross, we know that we've been set free if we accept Him as Lord and Savior. Some people don't know that truth. So that truth hasn't set them free yet. It will. Hopefully one day we'll continue praying for them. But you know what? They're still going to heaven. So in this fear that the AG church has put in us growing up, and Janice has a similar story to this, and she could probably tell you about it sometime. Maybe we can get her up to preach sometime. But when I was a kid growing up, like I said, we were in high school, went to Assemblies of God, very involved in the youth group there. Rose used to play the piano for us when we were back in the youth group. That was only last year, so it wasn't too long ago. But when we were there, that whole cycle of, if you don't ask for forgiveness, you're going to go to hell. That was literally drilled into us growing up. So one night, I'm coming home from school. All the cars are in the driveway. I come in, sit down, plop down in front of the TV like I always did, and watch Gilligan's Island, my favorite show. Just sit right back and you hear a telltale. Sorry. Oh, brings back memories. Good memories. So I'm sitting there watching Gilligan's Island, and pretty soon I look around and it's like nobody's around. Where's everybody at? And I call out to Mom and call out to Dad, and no answer. No answer from Kim, no answer from Katie. And first thing through my head, I just got left behind. The rapture happened. And my heart's beating a million miles a minute because I think that's what happened to me. So, oh, Lord. So what's the first thing I do is, what sin did I commit today? What did I do today that didn't get me raptured, for goodness sakes? So I thought and I thought and I thought, oh, I know what it was. When I went through the lunch line, the lunch lady gave me a nickel too much, and I kept it. I'm going to hell. I didn't get raptured because I kept that nickel. So I get down on my knees and I pray, Lord, please take me. I didn't mean to take the nickel. Nothing happened. It's like, oh, man. Lord, I got left behind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, I'll call Janice. Janice, certainly, if she's home, I'm saved because I know she's going to heaven. We were dating at the time. So I call Janice, and I get the answering machine. So my heart's beating 1,000 miles a minute. Oh, Lord, who do I call now? Who do I call now? I know I'll call Pastor Gary. Certainly, if he's home, then the rapture didn't occur because Pastor Gary's Pastor Gary. So I call Pastor Gary, and his wife, Bonnie, answers. And I thought, oh, his wife answered. Thank goodness. I said, hey, is Pastor Gary there? I really need to talk to him. She says, he was here a minute ago, and he just disappeared. And the next thing that runs through my mind is, oh, no, the pastor's wife got left behind. I don't know what happened to Pastor Gary. He went somewhere, and, of course, Janice was gone, and my parents were somewhere. I don't even know where they were at. I don't even know if they knew that happened. But I was scared to death. God doesn't scare us into the kingdom. God doesn't scare us into the kingdom. He loves us into the kingdom. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We are children of God. We sang that song today. We are children of God. We can cry to Him and say, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. The grace of God is unmerited, unearned. By grace we are saved, healed, prosperous, have the power of God. But faith appropriates that grace. I think I used the word activate last week, and that didn't work. That activate isn't the correct word. It appropriates because grace has already happened. If you remember, I took a chair and I said, this is grace. I'm going to appropriate this chair. That's how simple faith is. It's not any more complicated than that. It's appropriating what grace has already provided for us. Salvation, healing, prosperity. It's already been provided for us. We talked about Hebrews 11 last week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Throughout my Christian walk, and I'm sure you've all experienced this, we talked about trust, and that's kind of where we left off last week, and how hard it is to have faith in something if you don't trust something, and having that trust. We talked about how Janice and I started dating in, was it eighth grade or high school? Eighth grade, we started dating. But I never told her I loved her because I didn't trust her enough because she's going to slap me across the face and break up with me. Little interesting a piece of trivia. Janice and Dave Krauss used to date. I know, awkward. Alrighty, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. But so many times, God gets the blame for things that He didn't do. Sorry. We blame God for a lot of things. Oh, but God is in control. He controls everything. God gets the blame for, how many times have we gone to a funeral and said, it must have been God's will that so-and-so passed on. Why do we blame God for things? My God is a God of life, not a God of death. Why do we blame Him for things? And it's a funny thing to blame things. We all want to blame somebody else for something that happens because that's the only way we can rationalize it. You know, it's Greg's fault. It's all his fault. I don't know what's his fault, but I'll figure it out in a minute. It's all his fault. Sorry.
It's your fault.
We like to blame people for things. It's interesting. I myself find myself doing it. I was at a friend's funeral not too long ago, and I said those exact words. Well, it's God's will, they must have been. God is not a God of death. He is a God of life. God doesn't make things happen. God doesn't give us cancer. God does not cause rapists to rape people. God does not cause people to murder people. God doesn't do that stuff. He's a God of love. He's not a God that makes bad things. The enemy, Satan, is the one that makes bad things happen. Oh, but Pastor Burry, what about that scripture? That scripture that says, I'm going to find it in my notes in a minute. But God works so all good things that are good according to His purpose. Yes, He does. That doesn't mean He created. And think about it for a minute. If God created car accidents and then goes in and saves the people that He just created the accident with, He's a little bit insane, wouldn't you say? Because God doesn't do that. That's not what that scripture is talking about. That's saying when the enemy comes in to kill and to destroy, that God can work that for good. He's not going to let the enemy win against us. Back to blaming. I'll tell you another story. Y'all know we have four kids. Brianna's the oldest, Ryan's the second oldest, and Nathan and Zachary are somewhere in there. Anyway, we used to live in Manitou down in Talbot Addition years ago, And one day, I came home from work, and Janice says, "Hey, Barry, I need to show you something." She took me out to the garage. I don't know if she remembers this or not. But the garage was knocked a little bit off the foundation by the door you opened. The door wouldn't close. You remember that? Nope. Okay. I remember it. And of course, I never got angry at my kids because I am a perfect dad, and I never got angry at my kids. That's not true. I couldn't believe that little kids, you know, Brandon was probably 6 or 7 and Ryan was 5. How could a little child knock the garage partway off the foundation? But I knew one of them did it. Now, my kids were really, really good liars growing up. I couldn't tell with those two which one was telling the truth. Now, my other two, one of them has a tell. He can't lie. But those two, they could lie. So I went and said, "All right, guys, who did this? And what do you think happened?" "He did it." "No, she did it." "No, he did it." "No, she did it." I know Adam's kids don't ever do that. First thing they do is they blame each other. So I'm thinking, okay, they're blaming each other. I said, "All right, if you guys aren't going to tell me the truth, you're both grounded." All I ever tried to teach my kids was to tell the truth. I was more concerned that they told the truth and they were honest than they got in trouble for something that they shouldn't have done. "Just tell me the truth, guys. That's all I want." "No, it's not fair. I didn't do it. She did it." "No, it's not fair. He did it. Why do we both get grounded?" "No, I don't know who did it. Somebody's not telling me the truth." So I let them stew on it for a couple of days, thinking one of them's going to come forward because they're going to feel guilty about making the other one be grounded. Nope, didn't happen. They didn't care. So after a couple days, I said, "Okay, I got to try something else. What are we going to try here?" Said, "Okay, kids, come here. I'll tell you what, I'm more concerned that you guys tell the truth than this. So if you tell me the truth, you won't get in trouble for it. And I'll take whoever tells the truth to the Dairy Queen." Suddenly, they both did it. That didn't work either. So I'm like, "I don't know who did this." And you know what? To this day, I haven't a clue who did it. I have no idea who did it. I was never wise enough to figure out who did it. But the point is they blame each other. And we blame God for things sometimes. So if we think God is such an awful God and doing this stuff, how can we trust him? The reality is he's not. He is a God of love. He is a God of love. He doesn't do bad things to us at all. But he did give us a free will. God gave us a free will. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." We have a choice. We can choose. I can choose to love Greg, and I do. I can choose to love Deb sometimes. And I have to love her. She's my sister. But it's a choice we make. We make a choice every day to do things. And sometimes we do stupid stuff. I know none of you have ever done stupid stuff, so I won't even ask you to raise your hands. But we all do stupid things, and then we blame somebody else for it. Yep, Lon does it all, I think. And I blame Janice for things that she has nothing to do with. But I got to blame somebody. We were arguing yesterday. In our music up here, there's this little, it's called a dongle. That's what I call it. I don't know what it's really called, but I lost my dongle. So this little dongle that has all of our music on it got lost. Now, we were here Monday practicing, so I'm thinking, Janice called me Tuesday. She was here because the insurance guy was here, and she says, "Hey, I'm going to get the laptop and bring it home." So whose fault was it that the dongle got lost? I blamed her for it. You lost that. I can't believe you lost that. I was, because I knew we didn't have that. How are we going to do worship service? We're going to have to do it just the guitar. Oh, my goodness, heaven forbid we did it just for the guitar. And I was really kind of angry at her because she lost my dongle. So we, sorry, that's probably a bad name for it. But anyway, long story short, we came to the church yesterday. We had to do some things here, and we looked everywhere for it. Couldn't find it. I say we. I made her look for it. She looked everywhere for it. Couldn't find it. I said, Janice, you're going to have to go home and find it. It's got to be a home somewhere. She goes home. About an hour later, comes back and says, I could not find that thing anywhere. I don't know where it's at. And we went up and opened up a book bag and pulled it out of the book bag and said, here it is. Who put it in the book bag? Me. But we blame, why do we want to blame other people? And why do we want to blame God for things that he has nothing to do with? So we talk about trust. Oh, there's that scripture I was looking for. Romans 8:28 that says, and we know all things work together for the good of those who love us. But one of the things that to me is interesting is how many times I hear pastors and preachers and teachers use that scripture incorrectly, and they leave it out of context. By the way, Romans 8 is an awesome chapter in the Bible. But nonetheless, there's a context for this scripture, and I want to read the rest of it, starting at verse 29. So verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean God did bad things to us. It just means that things work out for good. Verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Yes, God has a plan for us. Adam, that path, that's the plan God has for you. God has a plan for us, but we choose to walk in that plan. This is my favorite part. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. Not him who made it happen, him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the love of God. It's interesting that, you know, sometimes we think God's in control. Patty gave me this book. She's not here today. I believe it's called The Rise of the Apostolic Church, and Chuck Pierce is one of the authors, or somebody else the author of that book. And I've been reading it. And one of the things in the book that I thought was really, really interesting was lots of things, and I'm going to remember what the other one is in just a minute. Nobody else has memory lapses, do they? But they were talking in particular about the early church. That's what it was. And the apostolic church and how things happened in the early church. And how Constantine, who was the emperor, came and he changed, basically, the church. That he said, okay, pagans and all the pagans who worship, you can't be pagan worshipers anymore. You have to become Christians. And oh, by the way, Christians, that gathering together in homes that you used to do, which is how the early church started, they gathered in homes. You can't do that anymore. You got to gather together in a temple. And trying to merge the pagans with the Christians. And that's where we get a lot of our wrong thinking at. And one of the things that was talking about is how they changed the word in the Bible from Almighty God to Sovereign Lord. And that term sovereign, which is true. Everybody believe our Lord is a sovereign Lord. But if you take that to the extreme, sovereign means God's in control of everything. That means he makes bad things happen. No, he doesn't. Why did the church get that wrong? He doesn't make bad things happen. Our God is a God of love. He loves us. Our God is a God of life. He's a God of healing. He's a God of prosperity. He's a God that took and gave his only son because he loves us so much. If God's in control of everything, I can go do whatever I want to. Doesn't matter, God's in control, right? I think I'm going to be like my son Nathan, who found out he was going to be a PK, and he said, I'm just going to go smoke dope and be rebellious. Zachary said the same thing and they didn't even talk to each other. But I might as well, right? God's in control. I can do whatever I want. That means God must have planned it for my life. No. We make our own decisions. God gives us a path to follow, and we can choose to follow that path, or we can choose to walk another path. We can choose by faith to receive him as our Lord and Savior, or we can choose not to receive him. We can choose to receive the healing that he's already provided for us, or we can choose not to receive it. Now, it's more complicated than that a little bit, but I'll get into that in a later balance session. Give a little testimony. Wednesday night, we had a really good prayer service. And one of the things I asked for prayer, God always makes, sometimes I think you live through things that perhaps he lays on your heart. So I asked for prayer for my feet. Those of you who don't know, I've been battling with plantar fasciitis for, I don't know how long it's been. It's been a while, at least a year. And some other injuries to my feet. And Greg laid his hands on me, and so did Dorla. I was looking for her. I didn't see her, so I couldn't remember her name. And I went home that night, and I knew by faith I was healed. But you know what happened? My ankle swelled up so big, bigger than it had ever swollen up before. Now, the enemy comes in and says, see, Barry, you're not healed. See, that you didn't get healed. And what does my mind say? Well, look at your foot. Of course you're not healed. But what is faith? The substance of things hoped for. And the evidence, or the substance, I said it wrong. You know what I'm saying? It's substance and evidence. And I said, no, Satan, you're wrong. I'm healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago, and I received that healing right now in Jesus' name.
He turned around, confirmed it, what he said to you, because the opposite of what he says, because he can't tell the truth, he's got a liar.
That's exactly right.
So when he speaks at you, all he's doing is confirming that you are healed.
That's right.
That's exactly right. Yes. The enemy knows God's word, right. And he will use it against you. And he tried. My foot was, if I looked at my foot in the natural, I was ready to go to the doctor Friday because I could hardly walk. We went to the store Saturday and I said, I can't walk anymore because my foot hurts so bad. I don't think you've seen me limp once this morning. I'm healed. We just have to receive it. We can't look at what the natural is telling us. We can't believe the lies of the enemy. We just have to receive it. That's what faith is. We see, when I look at my ankle, instead of seeing it swollen, I see it healed. Amen?
Yeah,
hallelujah. God is good. Yeah. Hallelujah. We'll wrap it up right there. Did I forget anything that we have to do? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you right now for your word. Lord, I pray blessings on every member of this body. As we go forth this week, Father, I pray that you would bring somebody to cross our path that we can share Jesus with this week and give us the opportunity and give us the boldness to share the love of Christ and your love with those people. Lord, I ask that you send forth everybody safe and with blessings in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be dismissed. What's that?
Full service, I was having visions over you.
Okay.
And I saw an anointing over you. And I saw like there was a mantle that was placed on you. But there was armor with it too. And then later on I saw like a